Revelation chapter 7, and we'll read verses 15 to 17. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Here we have everlasting blessedness described for us in these verses through 15 to 17. Whenever the Lord Jesus left us, remember he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And it's about that prepared place that is in these verses here before us tonight. Here is that place that Jesus has gone to prepare. And here is that presence, that Emmanuel presence, where I am, there you may be also. So the place and the presence that Jesus spoke about is here. It's described for us. This is forever with the Lord. That's what we have here, as we saw last week. And at the end of the first cycle of prophetic visions, we see the world to come. No more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb and his servants serving him night and day. Now remember what we said last week. We said that this blessedness is for saved sinners. Saved sinners. It's through grace that they're there. That therefore in verse 15 is very important. Therefore are they before the throne of God. Therefore serve they him day and night. Therefore they don't hunger anymore. Therefore they don't thirst anymore. Therefore God wipes away all the tears from their eyes. And that therefore tells us that they've made their garments white through the blood of the Lamb. Therefore. It's all through grace. And so they are experiencing this bliss because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But also remember that not only is it for saved sinners, it's also for suffering saints. Because it says they came out of great tribulation. They're not only washed in the blood of the Lamb, but they've also entered glory through a veil of tears from a world of woe. They had crosses to bear. They had trials to go through. They had tribulations to face. And therefore they had many a hardship and many a tear. Will heaven make up for it? This great tribulation? Will the weight of glory outweigh all that they have endured? Was it worth it bearing his name? Was it worth it going through the hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Was it worth it, the sacrifices and the tears? Was it worth it taking the abuse and the persecution of the world? Was it worth it? Well, I think this vision tells us it was worth it. Remember how Paul put it? He said, our light affliction. The great tribulation, mind you, but he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, just for a short period of time, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal, not just for a moment, but eternal weight of glory. And he says, we don't look at the things which are seen, but we have to look at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, the heavenly blessedness, such as we shall see in these verses, the things that are not seen, they are eternal. And we have to see them with faith. And may the Lord give us faith. And so, weary, troubled soul tonight, tried saint, the believer in great tribulation, you with all your tears this evening, look here. This is what's before you. This isn't far hence. This is just around the corner. We can't see it now except by faith. It's just around the corner at the end of the short sojourn of our pilgrimage of tears. Here it is. The everlasting blessedness. In dividing these three verses up, which describe the blessedness, there are various approaches that we could take. It is possible to come up with an eightfold division, as we mentioned last week. It's also possible to say that there are 10 blessings. Before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple. He that's on the throne dwells among them. They don't hunger anymore. They don't thirst anymore. The sun doesn't light on them anymore, nor any heat. And the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, he feeds them. And he leads them unto living fountains of waters, and all their tears are wiped away by the Lord. There are 10 things there, 10 blessings. And that could be a 10-point sermon. But that's not the way I want to deal with it tonight. As I reflected on this paragraph, there was one thing that struck me, and it was the use of the sacred names of God. God is himself the glory and the blessedness of heaven. It's not just about blessings. We could have the 10 blessings, but this is not just about blessings. This is not just about rewards and delights of glory. This is about the presence of God. This is about enjoying the Lord. This is about being with Christ, which is far better. So what really stands out here is God. God. And the divine name, God, is used twice. You see that. At the beginning and at the end. There are 10 blessings, 8 sentences if you like, but it says there in the first sentence, they are before the throne of God. The first mention of God. And then the name God again occurs at the end. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, this isn't accidental, only using God's name twice and placing it deliberately at the start and deliberately at the end. It's God enclosing the blessedness. All the blessedness of heaven is because of this God enclosing it all. The God on his throne and the God who wipes away all tears, he is the one enfolding and enclosing the saints, so that he is the source of all the joy, all the delights, all the blessedness of heaven. There would be no blessedness without this enfolding God. But there's another name. There's a name in the midst. There's a name in between. Verse 17. The Lamb, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. And all the focus is on God. God on the throne, then the pronouns in relation to him, then the Lamb, the pronouns in relation to him, and then God wiping away all tears at the end. I don't think it would be unbiblical if I take this as the sacred three. The Holy Trinity, the Father on the throne,
God, the sovereign blessing. And then the Lamb, God, the shepherd. And then God, the comforter, comforting us inwardly and removing all the tears of our hearts. The Trinity's here. The blessedness, the everlasting blessedness, because of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the heads are three. God, the sovereign, verse 15, brings everlasting blessedness. Then God, the Son, the shepherd, verses 16 through to nearly the end of verse 17, the shepherd bringing blessedness, and then at the very end there, God, the comforter, bringing the blessedness. God, the Father, over us, like the Shekinah. God, the Son, shepherding and leading and feeding us. And God, the Spirit, near us, in us, reaching deep to the recesses of our hearts and drying away all the tears. First of all, then, the blessings of God the Sovereign. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Here in verse 15, prominent is God's throne. The name occurs twice. The throne is referred to twice. We're told that it is there before the throne of God. And we're told in verse at the end of verse 15, he that sitteth on the throne. So the throne is prominent in the first verse. The saints in the world to come are before that throne in God's temple. They're not second-class citizens. They're not distant. They're among the princes. Who's near to the throne in a royal house? It's the princes. They're near to the throne as the princes. You remember how the Bible says, God raises up the poor out of the dust, and he lifts the needy out of the dunghill, and he raises them up. Where does he eventually set them? That he may set them among princes, even the princes of his people, the Bible says, Psalm 113. This is a place of privilege before the throne. This is near to God the King. This is to have his ear. This is to be close to his lips and the word of his mouth. This is to have acceptance. This is to have access and communion, approach and fellowship. They're before the throne of God. It's an image of intimacy, isn't it? Closeness. And so they are intimate princes, royal children, nobles in the throne room. It's also a picture that they are priests. Not only princes near, but they are priests serving him in the temple. Who serves him in the temple? In the temple on earth, who serves him in the temple? Who's the only one who can go into the holy place? And who only can go into the most holy place? It's the priest. And they're priests. And they're ministering, because it says they serve him in his temple. That is, they're ministering like priests before God, serving him in his temple, in his sanctuary. Now, how do they serve him in the sanctuary? By praise. Offering the sacrifices of praise. by giving to God benediction, blessing and honor and glory. And so by offering to him themselves as sacrifices, as those praising him and surrendered and dedicated to him, who just love him and adore him and delight to be in his company and to want to magnify him and also to hear him, to hear his word, to listen to his will and his commands. And so they're carrying out, serving him in the Bible, is carrying out a liturgy of worship. Now you will know that this isn't new, because they commenced this on earth. In a sense, there's nothing new here in this verse. They were princes of his on earth. They were the royal household in the world. They were sons and daughters of God on the earth in their pilgrimage. And they were made nigh to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were joint heirs with the Son of God. They were near to the throne. They served him and were princes and priests unto God. And they offered to him, as we do in our services of worship in this house, we offer to him the sacrifices of praise. We carry out the liturgy of benediction in all our sanctuary services. Praying, worshiping, hearing God's word. We do that now. Heaven is just a long church service. Heaven is just a Sabbath day transferred into eternity, doing all of these things without sin, in perfection, increased in intensity, it is true, increased in degree, it is true. The degree of it has intensified, but it's more or less still the same. Before the throne, faith has turned to vision, that is true. Our hearts are on fire like they never were before on earth. But in a sense, it is a similar thing. You see, people who don't like church and who don't like the sanctuary of God and who find the worship of God a kind of a dull thing, how would they do in heaven, really? They wouldn't do, would they? Heaven's just a long, long Sabbath day. Some people are glad to get the Sabbath day behind them and don't look forward to another one coming. Boring day, dull day. But this is the Sabbath everlasting. That stands out. It's worship of God. It's face to face. It's by sight now, not by faith. But there's a similarity. The thing that stands out about it, of course, it says night and day. They serve him night and day. We're not able to do that now. That suggests it's uninterrupted. It suggests it's undisturbed. It suggests that they never get tired or they never get weary of doing it. There's no weariness in God's worship. We get weary now. You remember how the Lord Jesus, remember in Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus says, watch with me 1 hour. Not night and day, but just 1 hour. And they fell asleep, they got weary. And the Lord Jesus says, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And so it is. But here, no weakness of flesh, night and day in his temple. No tiredness, night and day, forever. That expression, night and day, occurs several times in the book of the Revelation. We know that the living creatures, who we read about in Revelation chapter 4, that they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.
The triune God being worshipped here, the eternal one, in the sacredness of his three persons, and they're extolling him and worshipping him and admiring him, and they don't rest day and night. Day and night service. That must be something. Not to be bored, not to get tired and weary. You know, whenever you do something so much, it gets monotonous. Even the most exciting hobby, it just gets monotonous after months. We're just creatures who get weary of anything. But in heaven, so much is there of the glory of God, so are their hearts joined to him, that day and night, never grow weary. It's interesting that the Bible says that the devil accuses the brethren before God day and night. He doesn't get weary of that. And then we read of those who are damned, that the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. They're the total opposite. No rest day or night. It's an awful place to be go to hell. No rest day or night. And yet in heaven they have rest day and night, just serving God. What a blessed place it must be. And then we read in Revelation chapter 20 about the beast and the false prophet being tormented day and night, forever and ever. But here is this mention of it, here the saints serving God day and night. Not only will they be near to God, but he'll be near to them. What does it say there? He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So they're before God, they're near to him, but he's also near to them. It's two-way. The interest is two-way. The excitement is two-way. It's not only our excitement of being with him, but it's his, if I may use that expression, his delight in being with them. It's a wonderful thing that God would want to dwell with his people. Whenever you think of all their sins and all their iniquities, how great must the blood of Christ be that washes that all away, and he delights to be with them, and the sins have gone in his grace. This dwelling here is a tent imagery. He shall tent among them, or over them, or perhaps above them. It's the intimacy of family life. That's the image here. The family life, it's a home. In my Father's house are mansions. You're going there. You're going home to glory. And so this is a family picture. Emmanuel, God with us. God walking among his people in an unbroken fellowship. There was something like that before the fall. You remember God walked in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day, but Adam and Eve, they had gone and had hid themselves. But he wanted that intimacy, and he had that intimacy, that fellowship, and they had that fellowship as well until they sinned. That there was a God walking among them, God coming down to dwell with them. And he opened Adam's side and he made Eve, and he sat Adam down, and he says, Adam, what do you want to call all the animals? What do you want to call all the beasts? Just give them names. He was dwelling with them. He was walking among them. But it was all lost. Every bit of it. But Jesus Christ has restored it, and the blood of the Lamb has brought it back again. He'll dwell with them forever and ever. Remember how he said to the people of Israel when he brought them out into the wilderness, he says, I'll dwell among the children of Israel. I'll be their God. I'll walk among them. As I've said in the past, all these images are from the Old Testament. Everything's in the Old Testament. All the paint materials are from the Old Testament. So practically every verse in the book of the Revelation, you're looking for, where does that material come from in the Old Testament scriptures? Where did they get that paint stroke? Where did they get that color? And the answer is, it's always from the Old Testament. And their Old Testament image is here. And the image that is recalled is the Shekinah glory. The glory of God over Israel, like a pillar of cloud in the day, and like a pillar of fire at night, guiding them, protecting them, giving them the covering, giving all the provision, looking after them, the glory and the light. And this is the sovereign God over his people, with his people, protecting his people, enjoying his people, and letting his people join, and him leading them in the world to come. We see this vision again at the end of the book of the Revelation. We see it a number of times, but especially at the end. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man." That's Old Testament language, isn't it? The temple, the tabernacle, the Shekinah with them in the midst. He will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God shall himself be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And so here it is, here it is, here. The blessings of the sovereign God dwelling with them, overshadowing them, having intimacy and fellowship with them, walking in their midst as their God, and on his throne of glory all the while, the sovereign. But then there are the blessings of God, the shepherd lamb. In verse 16 and 17, here we have several things in verse 16 and 17. They'll hunger no more, they'll neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Now the important word here, or an important word here, is the word for in verse 17. Because that ties all together. Ties verse what goes before that in verse 16, and it ties what goes after that in verse 17. All those negatives. They'll hunger no more, they'll thirst any more, they'll not the sun won't light on them anymore, nor any heat. Why? For the Lamb. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne. And what will he do? He'll feed them. He'll lead them. These are the positives. All these negatives, because of the Lamb. And then because of the Lamb, all these positives, feeding them and leading them. You can see the emphasis now is upon the Lamb. From God on the throne, now comes into the focus the Lamb, but the Lamb who is the shepherd, leading and guiding and feeding, providing for them. And the Lamb is also sovereign. Because what does it say there? The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne. It's always the sovereign God. And the Lamb is the sovereign God, equal with the Father in power and glory. But the chief image here of the Lamb is that he is the sovereign shepherd. And what does a shepherd do with the sheep? He takes them on a heavenly journey. That's what the shepherd does. He takes the sheep on the journey. That's what the shepherd does in Israel in the morning. He takes the sheep out on the journey. Out on the journey to the feeding grounds. Maybe in the wintertime he has to go further. And when it's really bad, he maybe has to even stay away from home and away from the city and be in the sheepfold living and sleeping with them. But it's always a journey. Trying to keep them from the heat of the day. Trying to keep them from the burning heat of the sun. Trying to ensure they don't hunger and thirst and don't starve. And the shepherd is leading them all in this world. And on earth. But there's a heavenly journey. with our Lord Jesus in the world to come. This is just imagery. We have no idea what it's really going to be like, but this, there's a journey for you. Heaven's not the end of the journey. Don't think that for a minute. Heaven's only the beginning of the journey. It's only the start of a great path in the world to come. And the shepherd leading us all the way is Jesus Christ. And they'll follow the Lamb, as it says in another part of the book. They'll follow the Lamb whithersoever he leadeth them. So there's so much more for God's people. So much more for the saints in glory. Imagine missing this. Imagine being lost in the dark place, imprisoned in a wee dark hole, suffering all eternity, night and day, knowing that there are those who are following him in the new heavens and in the new earth. And we can't even begin to imagine where he will lead his people. But it'll be bliss. Just as the dwelling speaks of God's presence and brings to remembrance the wilderness travels, so there is the travels in the new heavens and the new earth with the shepherd. What distant worlds! What distant parts of the new heavens and the new earth would he lead them? Who can tell? But all the while he will be with us, and we will be with him through his grace. The shepherd will be right there all the time, in the midst, just as he's in the midst of these negatives and these positives. There he is, in the midst, just as he's in the midst of the throne, so he's in the midst of his people, leading the way. The important verbs are leading and feeding. He shall feed them and shall lead them. These are shepherd verbs. You know that, of course. Feed my flock. He leadeth me. Now, these are shepherd images. But he's the Lamb. The only Lamb that was a shepherd. He's unique. The journey is not like the wilderness journey. You remember the wilderness journey when the Lord shepherded them through the wilderness. There was the hungering. There was the thirsting. There was the burning. There was the annoying heat and the sunlight in the desert. They had all of that in the wilderness journey, just as we do in the great tribulation, the burning, the hungering and thirsting, the annoyance of the fires of persecution, the heat of the battle. We have all of that now. But then, no more. No more heat. No more fires of persecution. No more scorching rays of the world. Sin and the curse are completely removed. No more of these things. Now again, this is not new in a certain regard, because all of this is Old Testament language, it's Old Testament promise. Isaiah 49, for example, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. Does that sound familiar? Yes, it's all here in the text. Where did John get it from? Where did the elder get it from? He's speaking the language of the Old Testament. Because he'll have mercy on them that shall lead them. Even by springs of water shall he guide them. It's all taken out of the Old Testament. It's all there. But just the Lord wants us to know our Bible and know our Old Testament. And he knows people won't know their Old Testament the way they should. So he just paints it in a real concrete form for us. The hunger and thirst of earthly pilgrimage is ended.
pure and full satisfaction now. That's the image, isn't it? Negatively, not hungry, not thirsty. Positively, led to the fountains, led to the green pastures, fed and satisfied.
On earth we hunger and thirst. Remember how the psalmist said, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." Remember how that psalm that he wrote in the wilderness, Psalm 63, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for you, Lord." As in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water, I'm thirsty. I'm not satisfied. I don't get enough of the Lord. I've so much unbelief and so much barrenness in my soul. It's just a struggle. Day and night struggle. Even to walk with God. There's none of that there. No hunger, no thirst. Just pure satisfaction. Endless enjoyment of God. Nearness, unbroken communion, no clouds between. Nothing like that. The sun not smiting them by day, nor the moon by night. Psalm 121 fulfilled. You notice the play on themes here that show it as a unit. Verses 16 and 17. They shall hunger no more on one side of the Lamb, and then on the other side, he shall feed them. And then on one side, neither thirst anymore. And on the other side, he shall lead them unto the fountains of waters. Satisfying the hunger, satisfying the thirst. So that tells you it's a unit. And the Lamb is the center of that unit, God the Son. Now again, Christians partially enjoy this on earth. We've tasted this meat, this water. Christ is our shepherd now, you see. He is leading us now. He leads us and he feeds us now. He did that in the wilderness of in Sinai. He led them and he fed them. Didn't he give them manna? Didn't he smite the rock and the waters gushed out? Didn't he give them the water in the wilderness? Here's this imagery again. He's providing the manna and he's providing the water. He's feeding them and he's satisfying them with the provision. And of course, when Jesus Christ came, didn't he show himself to be this one? The Shekinah, the shepherd in the wilderness, now the shepherd come to his people. That's why the feeding of the 5,000 is so important. And that's the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. That's the pinnacle miracle. The shepherd in the wilderness feeding the 5,000, satisfying all his people so that there are even baskets that remain. That's why the Christian church loved that miracle. They knew what it meant. That's why whenever they buried their saints in the tombs, they often engraved and painted beside the tombs the 5 little loaves and the 2 fishes. Because they knew that soul was with him who feeds them and leads them to the living waters. He turned the water into wine, didn't he? And of course, there may be hints here of the Lord's Supper and the laver of baptism, the living waters, feeding us. Psalm 23 and all of that is here. Now, Christians know these things now, spiritually, to a degree. But as I said, heaven is just intensified in degree. He'll feed us. As his word feeds us now, he'll satisfy us as he satisfies us now in the little fellowship that we do have with him. But we've tasted, you see, something of the powers of the world to come. Now you have to begin below
It just doesn't suddenly, when you die, it begins up there. No, you have to begin now to taste the powers of the world to come now, to drink of the wells of salvation now. You have to begin now.
You remember the Lord Jesus at the well with the woman?
Who drinks of this water will thirst again. But who drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. This is Christ. That little taste of fellowship that we had below, multiplied by infinity, enjoyed it all its fullness in the new heavens and the new earth. He hasn't let us want even on earth. But boy, shall his people abundantly be satisfied with the fatness of his house, in his temple. In the last expression, God's name is used again. So there is a removing from the centering of the Lamb back again to this name, God. Notice it doesn't say the Lamb shall wipe away all tears. We're back again to God. There's another person here. We've seen God the sovereign and the communion with that Shekinah glory upon his throne in the life everlasting. We have seen God the shepherd, the everlasting bliss that he brings his sheep into. Now we see God the comforter, who is wiping away all tears. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. They have eyes, you see. This is after the resurrection. This is in the new heavens and the new earth. They are resurrected saints that are following the Lamb wherever he leads them. And he's bringing them to the waters. And all those newly raised eyes, all the tears are removed from them. They're tearless. And they're tearless because God has gone right down into the heart, right down into the soul, from where tears really come. They don't just come from tear ducts here. No, they come from the emotional life. They come from the heart. And so this is reaching down into the heart, into the inner man, into the depths of the soul, the region where the Holy Spirit works. This is God the Holy Ghost. This is God the Comforter, comforting his people. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's also a quotation from Isaiah 25. He will swallow up death in victory. The resurrection, you see. This is after the resurrection. He'll swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. On earth, in the Christian pilgrimage, in this world, the Comforter was the Holy Spirit. He administered comfort to his people through his word. He drew near. He came along beside his people. He brought the succor of his word into the depths of their hearts. As Jesus taught us, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom I will send unto you from the Father, he'll teach you. He'll bring everything to your remembrance. And when he's come, I'll send him unto you. He's the Comforter. He'll testify of me. We read in the Acts of the Apostles there that the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. The comfort of the Holy Ghost. And this world below is a world of woe. They've come out of great tribulation. Therefore, they have had many tears. That would be a subject in itself, wouldn't it? Tears over our sins. Tears over the sins of others. Tears over our hurts.
tears over our afflictions, tears at the death of dear loved ones who've left us. The book of Psalms is full of tears. I am weary, David said, with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. It's like a boat on a river, he says. Such are my tears. Such are my hardships in life. So much is my heart broken. Hold not your peace at my tears, Lord. Oh, the people of God are always saying this. They're always weeping before the Lord. Collect thou my tears in thy bottle, Lord. Are they not written in your book? Oh, the stories of God's people's sufferings. Remember how Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet? Oh, my eyes run down with tears, he says. Remember how Job said, my face is foul with weeping. A foul face. Wept so much as if it rotted the flesh. As if it deformed his facial features. Psalmist said, I mingled my drink with weeping. My glass of wine or my cup of refreshment. I drank it as I was broken in heart. And my tears mixed with the fluid. I drank both together. Not even at my table could I find relief. And our Savior warned us of this. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament. And the world, they'll be happy and they'll rejoice. And you'll be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned to joy. And here it is. Here it is in this vision in the book of Revelation, it's turned into joy, and God's word is fulfilled. And that's a wonderful note to close on. Every cause of weeping removed, all gone, never to come back again. God's handkerchief deals with all tears. And so I highlight in closing the word all. All. Maybe we sometimes think, how could you be happy in heaven and there are loved ones in hell and they're lost? All tears. That's so great as the comfort of the Holy Ghost. This is the bliss. It's only a faintly picture. It's just a little photographic image. It's nothing like being there. But it might help us to endure hardness. And to continue on bearing our cross manfully, without murmuring, without a rebellious attitude, without raising our voice in anger, without one iota of impatience, because the rest is not here. And the wiping away of all the tears is not here. It's over there. That place that we're going to soon.